First Timothy this morning, chapter 2, if you turn in your Bibles there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, today for this time together in your word. Lord, we have prepared our hearts as we've come here to hear something from you, Lord, that brings life to our souls. We're not interested, Father, in dead religion or ritual, Father. We're only interested in the reality of our living Savior who dwells within our hearts by faith. Lord, bless your sheep today. Bless those you've drawn here. Strengthen them, Father, in the Word. May they learn to grow and love the Word of God more and more every day. And Lord, may our hearts be open to the work of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us throughout our lives every day to conform us and make us a little bit more like Jesus every day. We're just so grateful for the work you're doing in this church and in all of our lives, Lord. So we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to read the first section there. We covered this a couple weeks ago, but just to sort of tee it up for what we're going to look at specifically today, verses 4 through 7. But it says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I've been given the opportunity to read a fascinating book right now. It's called The Pilgrim Church. And my friend at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, he's a church history buff, and I pretty much am too. I love reading about the development of Christianity from the beginning back in the book of the Acts. And this book is fascinating because it's all about the thread of simplicity, that there was always people in this world that belonged to the Lord and were interested in teaching the truth of the scriptures or the letters in the initial stages before they were codified in a book called the Bible. And there was always the element of people that got in the way of the truth of the Bible and began to change the Bible to make it seem like there was other things that were more important than the Bible, like tradition, right? Traditions of men that Jesus said make the Word of God of no effect. But what was so encouraging about this history that I was reading was that there was faithful people way back in the beginning that weren't letting their minds be turned to the left or to the right and being fascinated with things that are contrary to the simplicity of the gospel. And the Bible and the Word of God is what makes the truth alive. But anything that's contrary to what's in the Word is really developed by men and may be good intentions, but nonetheless not helpful in regard to developing understanding of what Christianity is about. But one thing I was really fascinated about with this book was that, I got to remind myself this all the time, that when we gather, we're gathering to be equipped to learn how to talk about what it is we learn here on Sunday with people that are on the outside of the church, right? And so when you think about what it is we're learning and what it is we're studying and what it is we're developing here, the whole idea is that somehow this week you might think, I got to share this with someone I never talked to about this before. And that's sort of my challenge of finding people that are in my sphere of influence or my life, that all of a sudden, I'm thinking, wow, these people don't know anything about what it is I know about. And I need to figure out a way to talk about it that would engage them in being curious and not causing them to reject, what it is I want to tell them about regarding God's love. And so the early church, when you think about this, when the church was developed and when it was established, the whole idea of the people when they gathered was, who are they going to tell this great message to? Who do they want to go out into the community and engage to come and listen to the gospel in the setting of that time, the local church in Jerusalem. And so when you read about the church in Acts, it was so alive, it was so engaging. People were interested in taking this out into the world, right? And to tell people about what Jesus had done. And so when they were doing that, people began to come, and it was no coincidence that 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, you know, became believers through the message of Peter, because they had never heard something like this before. How they could be forgiven from their sins and be cleansed from their sins and have forgiveness of sins and be given eternal life. And what happened was, when the Holy Spirit began to fall on people and fall on communities and fellowships and gatherings of people and Christians together, it became infectious. The people couldn't wait to get their friends and their loved ones and their neighbors and their coworkers to know Jesus, right? There was this electricity in the church, and that's what we have to pray for, that God pours into us here at Calvary Chapel, that there's an electricity in this church that is designed by God to take this message out into the highways and byways of life. As I was praying this morning about the message, I was thinking, how many people in Greensburg have never heard what it is that we're hearing today? And how are they going to hear unless we either go out or engage them to come, or somehow you guys have a conversation with people, that they begin to hear the gospel and they begin to want to believe it and to follow Jesus, right? Because what's the point of us gathering if there's no intention, a vision of taking the gospel into the world where people need it? And so it's real easy at church, and I fall into this too. Sunday morning, I better be on task, and I better, you know, I can't, you know, deviate from what the apostle says. And so I do this, and I think, okay, hopefully I did a decent job or whatever, and it blesses you guys. And then we leave, and we go into the world, which is what Jesus said. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And then I have to say to myself, is there a disconnect between what happens here and then what happens outside the church? And probably the reason why our culture and our world is so depraved today and so dark is that somehow the church in general has forgotten that the message is designed by Christ to go into the world and not to stay inside the four walls of the church. And so that's the challenge we have all the time of the Great Commission, and what Paul will talk about his responsibility in regard to what it is that God's called him to do. So when we look at these verses in Timothy, the intention of the Apostle Paul was to, first of all, and we covered this, I'm not going to be repetitive, but prayer is huge. It's like the backbone of everything that happens supernaturally in the life of lost people and Christians. Okay, so we have people in our church that are going through challenges of heartache, cancer, wayward children, struggles in marriage, or struggles in jobs, finances, whatever, wondering what the big picture is and what God's call is for their life and what the plan of God is, and people that want to have babies that maybe can't have babies yet, or people that have had babies and are wondering how they can stop having babies. You know, the babies just keep coming and just keep coming, which is wonderful. But, you know, the picture of the Word of God is to cause us to understand that everything emanates from prayer. So ministry independent of prayer, marriage independent of prayer, raising children independent of prayer, vocation, profession, goals and priorities and all these things, if they're set out there without the understanding of the great need of prayer, then there's no empowerment. And so Paul was encouraging everyone to understand that prayer is critical to everything that happens within the confines of the kingdom of God. And so he says that we're to pray that we might have a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Father's watching us today. He's listening to churches wherever they are, and pastors and preachers wherever they are. And are they, first of all, understanding in the church that he is in charge of the church, that he is God, that he is the Savior, and that he has an agenda in regard to what happens through the teaching of the Word of God? And so God's looking down today. Okay, it's good that we're being educated. It's good that we're being equipped for the ministry. We're studying to show ourselves approved unto God, all these things that should be obvious. But the most important thing from God's perspective is this, that He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so today in this audience, there may be some that their eyes are still closed and they can't see, they don't believe yet, they've never understood, and yet God brings them here that today might be the day that the day of salvation occurs and they're saved because their eyes are open to believe. And that there is salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He declares in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's not many gods. There's one God. Now, the people in the world today, in different culture and ethnic groups around the world, have all kind of gods that have been set up, false gods, pagan gods, deities that they've developed in their own minds that they worship and they follow after. Stan and Dee Dee son Evans right now in India on a medical mission trip with millions upon millions upon millions of people, one of the most populated regions in the world where there is no understanding that Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, and is the life. Everywhere you would go in India, you would see Hindu temples and pagan gods developed and designed and made out of wood and stone and metal. But these gods cannot hear. These gods cannot answer prayer. These gods are dead. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't sense anything. They're just idols, idolatry. And we're living in a time today that the world says that we are bigots because we proclaim that there's only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. But there is only one Creator. And we read about that in John today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Creator of all things. He's all existing. He's immutable. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is the greatest one that we could ever understand or learn to worship or to follow, for He alone is God. There is one God, and there's only one mediator. And the mediator is God incarnate, Jesus Christ. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And perhaps some of you today never really thought about that. Maybe you have conversations with people at times and they want to tell you there's other ways to heaven and you don't want to get in an argument so you don't maybe say anything. But we really need to let people know, your God, He can't really do what my God can do, because my God is the only God that can save someone from their sin and have the power to grant them everlasting life. And His name is Jesus. The world does not like Jesus. The world, the Bible says in John, rejected Jesus. It says He came to His own and His own received Him not. Didn't want to accept Him, didn't want to believe in Him, the nation of Israel. Nonetheless, the truth is the truth. And there is only one that can bring peace between you and a holy God. So here we all are born in sin, and we're enemies of God from the day we're born. As beautiful as these little babies are, they're not innocent. They're born in sin, just like all of us. The necessity and the remedy of being forgiven of sin is only made available through one who offered Himself as a sin offering. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He rose again the third day, and ascendeth into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus right now, as He sits at the right hand of the Father, is ever living to make intercession for the saints day and night. He looks upon the world, His heart is broken every day to see what sin does to the human race. And He's given the church one mandate, and that's to take the remedy, the only thing that can bring the cure to the condition of sin in the human race, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can be the go-between. And so you and I have a great message to tell people. You know, the idea that we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death. So what you and I get for being sinners is death. And every one of us are going to die in here, one way or another. None of us are getting out of here alive unless the rapture happens today. So as we grow older and as we age and as we look into the mirror and we start to say, who is that person in there? Who is that old person in there? I never met them before. And you, all of a sudden you realize it's you. And you realize that the wages of sin is death. What you get for being born as a sinner is that you will die. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's another side to the story. The bad news is the wages of sin is death, right? The good news is that eternal life is a gift of God, and it's given to those of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we can go to someone and say, you know, God's angry and he's holy and his wrath is upon the world. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. That's all of us probably in here today. We have Jesus. We have life, eternal life. But the wrath of God abides upon all those who don't have Jesus, right? The judgment of God is impending doom upon every unbeliever. And we don't look at our loved ones and our family and our coworkers sometimes realizing, my gosh, if they die today, they're going to suffer God's wrath. But you and I have a good message. It's a message of hope. It's called good news, where we can tell people that Jesus came to be the go-between between you and a God who's holy and perfect and just. And most of us, before we come to know God, we understand that we're sinners. We see, depending on how long we've lived our lives, we've done a lot of evil things and thought things and acted in ways that are just like a mess. And we realize, you know, down deep inside, you know, there's a lot of this stuff in us that this isn't healthy. It isn't wholesome. It isn't right. And so we get convicted by the Holy Spirit and we begin to become miserable and we begin to become despondent and we begin to become hopeless. That's what sin does. Sin destroys, it kills, it ruins lives. And then all of a sudden, you know, someone comes to us and tells us about God, and down deep inside we're like, well, I'm not good enough to be accepted by God. I'm a bad person. I'm a sinner. And then you and I can then tell them, well, I got some good news for you. There's one whose name is Jesus Christ, who's God, who came in the form of us, who's fully one of us, yet never sinned, but also fully God, that he's made a way so that this holy, perfect, just God can forgive all your misguided deeds and your sins in your life and cleanse you and forgive you and give you eternal life, and actually cause you to become righteous, to be made righteous, to be declared righteous. Jesus taking your sin upon himself and giving to you his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? That he took it completely from us. Not part of our sin. He took all of our sin and exchanged it and gave us his righteousness. So now as children of God, we're declared righteous. Yet we know we still sin, we still fail. But God isn't focusing on that in your life as a Christian. He sees his Son, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. And this is the greatest news that the human race could ever have. And there's only one that could mediate these relationships of a perfect God and an imperfect human being. And coming together in Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The necessity, he's the only one that's capable to get you and me to the other side as becoming whole people. There's no other way. So we want to try to explain this to people in a way that they can understand this. And when they begin to understand what he did and why he did it and how much he loves us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's good news, this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think about Jesus being the mediator. And so in my life, in your life, I don't have any right to mess with your mediator, and you don't have any right to mess with my mediator. When you're living your life as a Christian, Christ is in you. He's speaking to you. He's working through you. And He's so patient with you. And He knows what needs to change. He knows what He's going to do to make you change and to transform your life. He has it all worked out. He has a plan for every one of us. And so your job and my job is to be listening to your mediator, my mediator, who's Jesus Christ. He's the arbiter of truth. He's the judge. Not me, not you. He's the judge. He's the one, the Holy Spirit, that convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's not my job. That's not your job, right? He does that. And so whenever you're thinking about your own life and what it is that you know needs to change, or the Holy Spirit's able to speak to your heart as He speaks to mine. Well, I have such a sense anymore, and I don't know, the Bible says you get wiser as you get older. I hope that's the case for my life. But I can sort of feel instantaneously when my heart is not right with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe because I'm older now, more broken, worn down, then I'm more willing to listen than to argue or to blow God off and to want His way and not my way anymore. And so I have an attitude, an opinion, a judgment about something, and almost immediately God speaks to me, Clark, that's not your job. That's not your business. I'll take care of that. Your job is to love and to give grace, to preach the gospel, to love your wife, to love your children, love your grandchildren, love your parents, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what I want you to focus on. And let me handle everything else. The problem in human nature is that everybody wants to be in everybody else's business, right? And all they do is mess things up and push people away. The church becomes a tribunal of wounding its wounded and hurting its hurting. And that's not what He designed the church to be or to become. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, this is Jesus speaking about Jesus. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever I'm struggling with, my mediator, Jesus, says I can come into His presence. And I can say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. And He's like, He would never like say this. Well, Clark, I've never heard of something so ridiculous. Like, you're really screwed up, Clark. You know, I've in all my years and all the years of the universe and dealing with human nature, I've never had anybody come to me and tell me they struggle with whatever it is that I'm telling them I'm struggling with. It says He understands every emotion, every thought, every reaction I've ever had is passed through His mind in His consciousness, but He's never reacted the way I react in sin. And so I can go and I can get comfort. I can't get that comfort from any other human being. Every other human being will give me all kind of advice and a list of things I should try to do, that if I do them, things maybe will get better. I don't need that kind of like ministry in my life. I need the high priest Jesus who wrap His arms around me regardless of what I've done, where I've been, what I've been through, where I've failed. And He cares and He loves and He comforts and He encourages and He forgives and He cleanses and He builds up. Jesus builds us up, amen? He doesn't tear us down. And so we can go to this high priest, Jesus. It says he sympathizes with our weakness. When's the last time you were willing to sympathize with someone in their weakness as opposed to criticize them because of their weakness or reject them because of their weakness or ignore them because of their weakness? Jesus isn't like that, is he? He sympathizes with our weakness. So it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, that's what we should say to people sometimes. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going boldly into him because he's the one that offers the throne room of grace. I don't need to go in some place where people are judging me and beating me up and criticizing me. Look, I know what I am. I'm sure you know what you are. And everything anybody says or thinks about us, we can tell them, well, if you really knew me the way I knew myself, it's even worse than all that, right? It's even worse than all that. Well, you're like that, man. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But Jesus is like, hey, I sympathize. Come here. I can help you. I can comfort you. I can get you through this. We can work through this. No matter how tough it is, we can get through this together. He is the one you go to. Come boldly, not embarrassed, not intimidated, not scared, but to say, Lord, this is what's going on right now, and I don't know how to deal with this, and these people, and this situation, and this, you know. And man, the Lord loves whenever we come to him in those times. We can come boldly because we need mercy, don't we? Anybody need mercy in here? Anybody need grace? He says we'll find it with him. We'll find grace to help in time of need. He's the mediator. He just isn't a mediator to get you to the Father and salvation. He's the mediator to get you through the tough times of life and the difficult times of life. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You don't have to doubt being in God's presence. You don't have to feel insecure or inferior being in God's presence. He's telling you to come with a pure heart, a true heart. Just telling it like it is. No deception, no subterfuge. Lord, this is where it's at right now. He who is promised is faithful. And so, like, you're dealing with people who are going through tough times, family members, loved ones, co-workers, children, you know, all kind of people that enter into your life that are going to share their story with you. And you're either going to be one that's going to judge and criticize and reject, or you're going to be one that points them to the same one you're accustomed to going to, finding, being faithful to you all the time, right? Never letting you down. Always there for you. So then we consider all this in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man or some, but exhorting one another, and so much more. You see the day approaching. May God help us to stir each other up for love, right? Love. And good works, blessings for people. One mediator, it tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. And God's built it into our conscience that there is no other name. It's been known through history, soldiers who have been in foxholes, who have been out and outright atheists or agnostics. Whenever those bombs start falling close to where they are, Guess what name they used to cry out and call out? Jesus. The Bible tells us, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He desires all people to be saved. No greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for another. He laid his life down for me. He laid his life down for you. The wonder of the cross and the wonder of salvation is that it's effective only, though, for those who believe, right? Those who reject the message, it has no power, no ability. But for us who believe, it completely transforms and changes our life. And I'm thankful that I have the privilege to study the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, because I need the Word of God like you. And so whenever I'm reading it and studying it and thinking about my whole perspective and paradigm and vantage point of what's true and what's false in life falls into order. I need this Word to keep me where I need to be with the Lord. And He tells us, as we begin to slowly wind down here, that not only is He the go-between between us and God, but He gave Himself a ransom for all. In other words, He died in our place. He shed His blood. He took our sin. And He paid our debt. Only Christ's death could satisfy the Father. And whenever you appropriate that gift of salvation, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're saved from God's wrath and judgment. You're not depending upon yourself anymore. You're depending upon Him. You're saved by His love and His shed blood, His death, His resurrection. So whenever people begin to tell people that there's all these other things they have to do to go to a man to have your sins forgiven, it's blasphemy. Because man doesn't have the ability to remit you of your sin. That's why Paul so clearly declared that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why in the world would I want to go to Dan? I love my son-in-law, Dan. Why would I want to go, Dan, I got all these problems, you know, can you help me? I'll pray for you, Clark, but you got to go to Jesus. But if I go to him thinking, well, somehow maybe he has a connection with God that maybe he can put a good word in for me and then I'll be forgiven, I'm like, I'm seriously deceived, right? There's only one who is the one who can forgive and remit sin. One mediator, and the man is Christ Jesus. It was so dramatic, this point that Paul made here, that he expanded on it in verse 6, that he not only is the mediator, but in order to be the mediator, he had to be willing to give himself a ransom for all. He had to put himself in that place to die for you and for me. Because if he wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have been the Redeemer, right? He wouldn't have had the power to ransom us and to forgive us, to be testified in due time. And Paul says in verse 7, as the worship team can come forward, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. So Paul was called to do, obviously, what it is that we're continually doing, generation after generation after generation, of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. A preacher and an apostle. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this is why we do what we do, right? I think this week the challenge, the application, if you may, who can we tell about this? Maybe pray and say, Lord, who might I be able to speak to someone this week about what it is you've done for me, to give my testimony, to get into some kind of conversation I mean, the way my mind works, no matter who I'm with or what I'm doing, I'm always trying to figure out, is there a way I can get a conversation in about Jesus in the subject matter? Bring it to a place of importance and not triviality. I'm not preaching all the time, but just like sort of, it's like a game for me, you know. How can I change a conversation into the most important thing to talk about, and that's Jesus? Tell people what the Lord's done for you. And when they begin to become curious, invite them, maybe to church. But as you had a chance to talk to them, before you speak to them, pray for them. Begin to allow their lives to be upon your heart. Because this isn't a sales pitch, is it? This is a love story that you're going to begin to declare to them as you pray for them. Let them know about this merciful love of God, His forgiveness and His grace, that they might, by the grace of God, have their eyes open to realize that they need Jesus, just like you've come to realize you need Jesus. Amen? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the Word of God. Lord, you just cause these verses to jump off the pages at times, and they just excite us. They thrill us, Lord. They remind us of why we're here. And the most important reason we're still here is to find ways to let other people know in everyday life who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we're living in a time where people are trying to silence the church and trying to cause this message to be squelched. But Lord, we still have time. We have freedom in our country to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, we are mindful of the fact that we need your empowerment to do ministry, to teach the word, to love others, to give people the right information and not distort it. Help us all, Lord, to be vessels that you can work in and through, that we can share the gospel, that we can share the good news, that we can point people to you being the only mediator, the only remedy for the human race and its sin. God, I pray you would use us as a church in this community to reach out, to be a blessing, that we will all have a personal vision every day, a passion to make you known, Lord, to other people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who flow that way, that think that way. They're gifted, Lord. Excite them. Thrill them, Lord, with the privilege they have to be a witness for you. We pray, Lord, you'd sow this word that you've put in our heart today, that it would go down deep. I pray even today that we'd find that we're spending more time in the Holy of Holies with Jesus, letting him know what we're dealing with so he can minister to us. Be less prone to go to people for help and more prone to go to you for help, Lord, because you're waiting for us, Lord, that we might find in your throne room the mercy and grace and help that we need, all of us. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.